Those last two songs that we sang were written by the same author. Arabella Catherine Hanke was born on January 12, 1834. And when she was in her early 30s, she fell extremely sick. So much so that she was told that if she didn't lay in bed for a year, she would die. And while bedridden, she wrote a 50-stanza poem in two parts. The first part was called The Story Wanted, and the second part was called The Story Told. And from those two parts of the poem, different tune writers extracted verses and wrote those two songs. I Love to Tell the Story and Tell Me the Old, Old Story. Both come from the same poem. And of course, I've been so busy with working on hymns these past couple weeks, working on the hymn book. And one of the songs that I've always really liked is Tell Me the Old, Old Story. And I came across that recently. And that's actually going to be the title of my sermon today. Tell Me the Old, Old Story. When Catherine Hanke wrote the words, "Tell me this story simply as to a little child, for I am weak and weary and helpless and defiled," she meant those words probably in ways that we can't even fully understand, being bedridden on the brink of death. And so I guess I'm going to some extent use some of the phrases of her song as the outline for my sermon this morning. And Brandon has been preaching through the book of Job, so he's been talking a lot about hard times and trials and such things. And the reality is, sometimes hard times seem more common than normal times, because they do happen a lot. But my question today is, to what do you turn for comfort when you are in a hard time? And with that, before I go further, I would like to stop and quickly pray and ask God to bless us this morning. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you especially for the old, old story. We thank you for Christ Jesus and for his cross. We thank you for salvation through his name. We thank you for the comfort that that can bring us. And we pray that in all things you would help us to keep Christ before our eyes. You'd help us always to remember the same old story. Amen. What do you look to for comfort? That's my question. I've counseled numerous people, and lots of them have not liked all the counsel that I've given them. And to some extent, that could likely, it's probably been my fault. But oh, what a joy it would have been to counsel Catherine Hanke. How many people I've tried talking to that want affirmations, they want psychology. This woman wanted nothing but the old, old story. Sympathy, even that she could do without. She says, "Tell me the old, old story." Now I gotta find it. I thought I had the words written here on my notes, but I don't have that part. "Tell me the story always. If you would really be in any time of trouble, a comforter to me." As an evangelist, I meet a lot of people who say that they do not believe in God because of all the bad things that happen. They love to talk to me, and they'll tell me their whole sob story. But they won't listen to my love story. They will not accept Jesus as an answer for all the bad things that happen. But let me tell you, if you are so depressed that the story of Jesus cannot encourage you, then nothing will. If you are dying of cancer, you need the old story. The human heart says, no, I need healing. If God will heal me, then I will know that He loves me. But that's not true. God has already done 1,000 times more than that. And if you can't accept what He has already done, then nothing will satisfy you. If loved ones have passed on, that you thought should have lived quite some time, you need the old story. And again, the human heart says, no, I need an explanation. I need God to tell me why this happened. But the reality is, if you cannot accept the old story, if you cannot accept the death of Christ as explanation enough of God's love, then nothing will ever satisfy you. You will not be able to accept any explanation that God can give you. If the cross of Christ is not enough to tell you that God loved that person, nothing will ever convince you. If you are in difficult circumstances, you need the old story. The human heart again replies, no, I need God to change my situation. But the reality is, if God intervening with human affairs and changing your eternal destiny, taking you from the broad way of sin and death and destruction onto hell, placing you on the narrow path, promising you eternal life, if that is not enough to convince you of the goodness of God, then nothing ever will. If the old story is not enough, then nothing is. People want to say, if God would do this, then I would know that God is good. If God will do that, then I would believe that God cares about me. Let me answer you bluntly. No, you wouldn't. You might feel good for a day, maybe even a month or a year, but you will never have a foundation until you accept the cross alone as your answer. Christianity is a narrow path. It's like a doctor with one medicine. It's like a map with one road, a farmer with one seed, a teacher with one lesson, a singer with one song, a chef with only one dish, a path with one gate. Imagine a man who claims to be a chef. You ask him what he had for breakfast, mashed potatoes and gravy. What do you have for lunch? Mashed potatoes and gravy. What do you have for supper? Mashed potatoes and gravy. You begin to question, is this man really a chef? And you know, the reality is, that's what Christianity is. If the cross of Christ, if the old story is not enough, then nothing is. There is no other answer. There is nothing else. No matter what the problem is, the answer is Christ Jesus and His cross. There has never been a story that flowed with such rivers of love as the story of Christ and His cross. I once talked to a young man I saw him multiple times over the course of a couple weeks. Finally, after explaining the gospel in the clearest words that I possibly could, telling him the old, old story, he said to me, "You have obviously found something that works for you, but I'm going to keep looking." And he turned and he walked away, never for our paths to cross again. He heard the gospel. To some extent, he understood the gospel. He understood how it could answer life's problems. But he refused to accept it as the answer. He rejected Christ. Now, of course, here today, we're all Christians. We have accepted Christ. We have accepted it, the truth that Christ is the answer. But on a day-to-day basis, do you actually apply it? Do you actually apply the work of Christ as an antidote for all of life's issues? I want you to understand the gospel, understand the work of Christ, to where nothing can shake you. There should come a point at which no circumstances can cause you to doubt the goodness of God, because you are so grounded in what the gospel is. Tell me the story always. If you would really be, in any time of trouble, a comforter to me. If you need to be loved, look at the story of Jesus. In John 15:12, Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And if you can look in the face of God and ask for more than that, you will never be satisfied. If the greatest expression of love ever made is not enough to make you feel loved, then nothing ever will. If you are in a time of trouble, you need the old, old story. And if you find yourself wanting more than that, you'd better repent of your pride and accept the old, old story as answer enough. Or you'll never be satisfied. If you can't accept the old, old story as proof of God's love against the little things that happen, then some petty little circumstance might carry your life in sorrow until the grave, where you could have lived triumphantly. Tell me the story always, if you would really be, in any time of trouble, a comforter to me. To sum this part up, if you are ever in a place where the story of Jesus cannot comfort you, there is going to be no comfort for you until you learn to accept Christ as that comfort. But then she goes on in the next verse and she says, "Tell me the same old story when you have cause to fear that this world's empty glory is costing me too dear." Does the cross inspire you? I look out at the state of Christianity and I see things that I don't like. I see Christians living for themselves, pursuing happiness, seeking fame, other things. Here's a Christian who spends all his time and money and resources on recreation. Here is one who watches an insane amount of clean movies. Here is one who lives to fish. Here is one who does nothing but hang out with friends and have a good time. Here is one who is spending all his energy trying to be something in the sports world. Here's one who wants to be a pop singer. Here's one who just simply wants to get married, live happily ever after, and live a life of ease. These people are Christians. They have trusted Christ as their Savior. But as a preacher, I find an urge to tell them to stop. What you're doing is wrong. I want to rattle their cage. Sometimes I see people that are so caught up in clean fun that I actually find myself wishing that the Bible came out and said that it was sin, because that would make the lines clear and make my job easy as a preacher. And of course, that's where some Christians have gone. Some Christians do say those sort of things. And in reality, it's probably actually a worse error. But what these people really need is they need to see the majesty of the God they serve. They need to get a glimpse of the love of Christ. They need to be inspired by the old story. We trade all the time. You go to the store, you trade money for product. We're always endeavoring to leave with more than we came with. That's the purpose of trade. And in an equal trade, both parties can walk away feeling like they left with more than they came with. Sometimes siblings trade with each other, and then you'll usually have a big brother or older sibling that pulls strings to get a good deal, you know, get the better side. But then sometimes you'll see parents trading with their children, and the parent doesn't care about the value of what they're trading. The parent will often trade something broken for something that's not broken, entirely for the sake of the child. And why? It's love. It's nothing but love. That's just an expression of love. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, we read, For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Isaiah 53:11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Here is a very interesting concept, and I know I've shared this recently, but I'm doing it again. God, as Jesus, took our sinfulness, gave us righteousness, and then he walks away and says, I'm satisfied. That is unbelievable. He's not looking for an equal trade. This is an expression of love like none other. It is only love that can give everything, receive nothing, and say afterwards, I'm satisfied. My point today is, if the love of Christ does not constrain you, nothing will. You might be living for nothing but having fun. And I could preach to you until Christ came back. I could preach with power. I could preach with conviction. I could give you solid arguments for why what you're doing is wrong. But it would be to no avail. Because if the old, old story is not enough to inspire you to live for God, then nothing will. Second Corinthians 5:13. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. When was the last time you did something that the world looked at you and said, you're beside yourself? Gave you the opportunity to reply, no, the love of Christ constrains me. The world looks at the martyr and says, you're beside yourself. All you'd have to do is renounce that name and you could live. The martyr replies, no, the love of Christ constrains me. The world looks at the missionary who gives up every dream of American life and spends himself telling the old, old story. And they say, you're beside yourself. Now, of course, if a missionary goes to do social work and build houses and pass out blankets, every American can understand that and you'll be a hero. But if you're truly there just simply to tell the story, they don't understand. But the missionary replies, the love of Christ constrains me. People look at the evangelist on the street corner passing out tracts to people who don't really want them, and they say, you're crazy. The evangelist replies, the love of Christ constrains me. The world looks at the young person who gives up an opportunity to become famous because of church and family being put first or whatever it be. And they say, you're beside yourself. And the person replies, the love of Christ constrains me. Now my question is this morning, what has the love of Christ constrained you to do? God became man. That itself is an expression of love. But it goes further. He didn't just become man. As a man, he gave up his life that we might live. That is love. If such love as God has bestowed on us is not enough to put fire in your bones, then nothing is. We love him because he first loved us. If John 3:16 is not enough to inspire you, then nothing will. During the Revolutionary War, there was living in Pennsylvania a faithful preacher of the gospel named Peter Miller. And near him lived a man who was violently opposed to Miller and openly abused both him and his followers. And the man was found guilty of treason and sentenced to death. And no sooner was the sentence pronounced than Miller set out on foot to General Washington to intercede for the man's life. And he was told that his prayer for his friend could not be granted. He said, my friend? He's not my friend, answered Peter Miller. I have not a worse enemy living than that man. What? Said Washington. You've walked 60 miles to save the life of your enemy? That, in my judgment, puts the matter in a different light. I will grant you the pardon. The pardon was made out, and Miller at once proceeded to the place, 15 miles distant, where the execution was to take place. He arrived just as the man was being taken to the scaffold. The traitor, on seeing Miller in the crowd, exclaimed, Why, there is old Peter Miller. He has come all the way from Ephrata to see his, to have his revenge gratified today by seeing me hanged. These words were scarcely spoken before Miller's step forward produced a pardon, and the life of his worst enemy was spared. You know, I don't know the details of the story. I don't know what goes on after that. But I find myself wondering, were they still enemies? Did that man still abuse Miller? Or did they become friends? What anger and what revenge we feel deep in our human hearts when we hear a story like that and we hear that the man goes back to abusing them just like before. What joy it brings to hear a story like this where the man comes out changed. And they live after that as friends. But what about the middle ground? He says, thanks. It goes on without any lively expression of gratitude. If nothing more, we at least find ourselves a little disappointed that the human heart could be so hard. But what disgust we feel deep in our hearts when love is betrayed. Yet, we frequently do it to God. In Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Sure, we are Christians. We have accepted the pardon from His hand. We have said thanks. But then we go on living for ourselves until we die. When we hear such a story as that between two human beings, we walk away disappointed that the human heart could be so hard. Yet, we live that same way toward God continually. Without any disappointment in ourselves. How can we be this way? I gave my life for thee. My precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransomed be. And quickened from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? If the old story is not enough to inspire you to live for God, then nothing will. A mother had two sons. One went to be a missionary to some cannibals, was clubbed and eaten. And when the mother recovered from the overwhelming grief, she said, I have one desire, and that's that my other son would go to those murderers and tell them of Him in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. That, as Daryl Champlin would say, is love with shoes on. And if the old story can't inspire you to live for God, then nothing will. Then the last thing, Catherine Hanke writes, yes, and when that world's glory is dawning on my soul, tell me the old story, Christ Jesus makes thee whole. What will your dying comfort be? Just before Mark Twain died on April 22nd, 1910, he signaled to his daughter that he wanted his glasses and his favorite book, Carlyle's French Revolution. Almost immediately, the book dropped out of his hands. He leaned back on his pillow and died. How much more joy could he have gotten from the Word of God? And from such portions as Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. But he chose Carlyle's French Revolution, which would you prefer? But you know, now is the proving ground. If you would have your dying request be to hear the old story one more time, then you'll have to live that way now. If your greatest joy, comfort, peace, and happiness all come from the old story, then yes, when you are dying, that is what you will turn to. But if not, you may find yourself, as Mark Twain, reaching for some random history book. If your greatest joy and satisfaction come from other things, then I fear for you. If the old story is not enough to inspire you now, it won't be enough to inspire you then. If the old story isn't enough to encourage you now, it won't be enough to encourage you then. We need to be at that place where all we want is the old story. Let's pray. Our Father, again, we want to thank you for our Savior, and we want to thank you for the old story. And we pray that you will help us to turn there rather than any other answer that could be offered to us. Help us, Father, to be in a place where the old story is all we want.